He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Thank you, Brother Tim, for that blessed song that sunk deep into the soil of my soul and stirred my heart towards Him. I love Him tonight only because He first loved me. He is the center of our attention. He's the crown jewel of glory. He's the royal diadem of heaven. I love Him tonight. Thank you, Brother Tim. Miss Carla, appreciate that. I love to hear Brother Tim sing. I love to hear Miss Carla play the piano. And they always, always bring us into the arena of worship. Divine connections. Once again tonight, I saw some divine connections. I've been engaged on a regular basis with the Rock of Ages Prison Ministry, especially with Brother Dennis Terry, the director for the state of Texas. And many of the men you showed on that video tonight, Sarah, I've served with many of those men in revival meetings, preaching in Rock of Ages revival meetings across the state of Texas. We've even hosted the state of Texas meeting of Rock of Ages volunteers and missionaries in our church. And my mind goes back to Brother Ed Ballou. Brother Ed Ballou, I knew Brother Ed. And what a great man of God he was. And then, of course, the baton was passed down to Brother Ron Garris. And Brother Ron's with the Lord tonight. And now the present leadership, of whom in the mix is Brother Ricky Dunsford. And I'm grateful for the Rock of Ages prison ministry. God's used that ministry. Started in the heart of Brother Ed Ballou years ago. And I'm sure somewhere up in glory he's standing in the shadow somewhere smiling about what he sees. So I will pray for you, Miss Sarah, what you're attempting to do and what you're doing. Now, you don't have to worry about it because God will do it for you. If this is His will, He'll do it. But it's not easy to be a single lady and raise mission support in Baptist churches. And you know that. But you don't worry. God's bigger than all of that. You just stay focused. Keep the pace. Be patient. Wait on the Lord. And he will, I know there are some of the brethren out there that think that they've got it all figured out, okay? So they think they do, but the only one who has it all figured out is the one who started it, and that's Him. That's Him. May the Lord bless you, young lady. I was stirred by your testimony, and I appreciate you tonight. Thank God for those divine connections. Here I am over 2,000 miles away from home, and I'm seeing people, fellowshipping with people that I see on a pretty regular basis, and then watching videos of which I saw men that I've been intricately involved with in ministry, intricately. You know, the mission field is here tonight. I learned just by being here last night that there is a plethora of cultures, languages, and nations represented right here in this church. We have a brother and his wife from the Ukraine. And I pled with her last night to bring some borscht tomorrow, which is a Ukrainian soup. And if you've never had it, you need it. And it is delicious. And if she brings it, it's mine, it's mine, it's not yours. Don't touch it. In my travels in Eastern Europe, that and the Slovakian halushke are my favorite. And so, Sister Dobrohuch. Okay. Amen. That's a little Slovak there. Well, God bless you. I love you in the Lord tonight. I appreciate you. There's nothing, and I'm going to take this coat off. I did, you know, I always do. I always take my coats off. I mean, I do sweat. Believe it or not, I preached in a camp meeting in southern Mississippi. And it was 32 degrees under a tent. And about halfway through the sermon, I saw smoke coming over from behind me. I thought a piece of the equipment was on fire. I didn't know what it was. And evidently what it was when that cold air hit the top of my hot head, it made smoke. And after I got done, the preacher said, "That's the first time I ever saw a Baptist preacher smoke in the pulpit." My wife says, Mark, take your coats off. If you don't, I'm going to buy you paper suits. I would sweat in a snowstorm. It's not just because of the intensity that I display sometimes. It's not just because of the personality that I have. I'm just a sweater, okay? That's what I am. And last night I had to go home and I had to give that that coat therapy to get it dried out and get it back where it needs to be. So I'm just going to take it off. And that problem is I don't have my suspenders. I told my wife, I said, sweetheart, I forgot my ties. I had to go to Macy's and get three ties yesterday. I didn't know Miss Carolyn is such an avid tie shopper. But I found she is. I found that out today. I said, sweetheart, I forgot my ties. I forgot my suspenders. Oh, praise God. Hallelujah. Oh, yeah, you just go ahead. Oh, yeah. Life now. Life now is sweet and my joy is complete. Thanks, Tim. Appreciate it. But I told her, I said, sweetheart, I forgot my suspenders. I forgot my ties. Would you check and see if my brain is there? Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, last night we started with the Great Commission. We told you that it is not the Great Suggestion. There's not another option. Our Lord's first recorded words were to his mother when she asked him why that he had gotten away from them, and really he hadn't gotten away from them, they'd gotten away from him. He said, know you not that I must be about my Father's business? That's our Lord's first recorded words. His last recorded words are the Great Commission. There's five variations. We gave it to you last night. They're like a cake. You have all these ingredients within a cake that comprise the whole. Five different views of the Great Commission, all of them unique individually. And yet none of them contradict the other. And it comprises the whole of what we call the Great Commission. And dearly beloved, these are our Lord's last recorded words. And his last recorded words tells us what his Father's business is. And that is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And we basically gave you an overview. You forgive me for trying to cover so much territory last night. But we only have 3 days. Usually I preach that in 5 different messages. But I gave you an overview of the Great Commission, and I told you in Matthew we see its method, evangelism, baptism, and discipleship. And of course, what that comprises is the need for a local church. Only the church is given the authority to baptize. Not Hollywood. Not educational institutions, not government, just the church is given the authority to baptize. Mark, we see its measure, its span. That is to all regions and all races. We examine that. In Luke, we see its message. And it is repentance and remission of sins. And what is repentance and remission of sins? It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. In John, we saw its motive. Its motive. And what ought to motivate us is what motivated the Apostle Paul. He said it was the love of Christ that constrained him. And Jesus asked Peter 3 times, Simon, 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 do you love me? Do you love me? And dearly beloved, it is because we love him that we should have missions conferences. It is because we love him that we should listen to missionary testimonies and presentations. It is because we love him that we should give out of grace as grace has been given to us. It is because we love him that we should send missionaries far and wide across the span of the globe that all the world may have the chance to hear the glorious story, message that Jesus saves. Oh, how we love to sing, "Send the Light," but we don't like to talk about paying the light bill. And then we came last night to the book of Acts, where we're going to take up tonight. We talked about its movement, how up until the book of Acts, it lies somewhat dormant. But here around chapter 8 and verse number 4, the Jewish believers in Jerusalem, the congregation had become so large that they had filled Jerusalem with their doctrine, but the only problem, they had not fulfilled the Great Commission of Acts 1 and 8. Where he says, "And you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me." And here's the movement. Jerusalem, that is the regions before us. Judea, that is those regions beside us. Samaria and the uttermost parts of the earth, that is those regions beyond us. Matthew 13. And the parables of Matthew 13 concerns the church age. It's not the kingdom of heaven, but it is a time that is likened unto the kingdom of heaven. And he establishes the fact that the field is the world. And can I say tonight, according to the words of the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 1 and verse 8, dearly beloved, that you and I are debtors. We owe a debt to a lost and dying world. And that is not to feed them, and that is not to clothe them, but that is to evangelize them and to get the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. So in 8 and 4 of Acts, that begins to activate itself. The Great Commission sprouts feet. It stands up on those feet and it begins to walk. It begins to trod, dearly beloved, all across the Gentile nations of the world. Jewish believers, Jewish converts, evangelizing Gentiles, churches being started and established, of which the Apostle Paul wrote to no less than 8 of them. And in the book of Acts, dearly beloved, we see in chapter 17 and verse 6 that ultimately in their time and for their time, the Great Commission was fulfilled, because it was said of Paul and Silas, it was said of Barnabas and John Mark. These are they that have turned the world upside down. My dear friends, tonight, the church has always been in a minority in this world. Even the disciples of Jesus Christ in their day filled their world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And a minority of people in the book of Acts not only filled Jerusalem, but turned the world upside down. I'm here to tell you tonight that even as he took 5 loaves and 2 small fishes and fed an innumerable crowd, as Brother Roloff used to sing, little is much when God is in it. And to that end, dearly beloved, we find ourselves smack dab, boy, that's a good Texasism there, smack dab in the middle of the book of Acts tonight. We find ourselves in going upstream. We find ourselves in the flow of the missionary commission. If you remember, I told you it's moving in three ways. It's on the move geographically. In the first 8 chapters of the book of Acts, the Jews are the principal people. From chapter 9 onward, dearly beloved, the Gentiles are the principal people of outreach. It's on the move demographically.
Well, geographically, that I've already said it's on the move demographically. Jews and Gentiles, it's on the move geographically. It starts in Jerusalem, and it moves to Antioch. It's on the move ministerially because Peter, in the first 8 chapters, Simon Peter is the principal preacher. And the Apostle Paul, from chapter 9 onward, is the principal preacher. It's moving as to its place. It's moving as to its people. It's moving as to its preachers. And we told you last night that the book of Acts is the only book in the Bible that has no closure. And it's because we're still living in the outflow and the outcome of the book of Acts. And the church tonight, the Bible Fellowship Baptist Church in Sacramento, California, should be a part of the movement of the missionary commission. We should be moving to other peoples and other cultures and other languages, just like the New Testament model. We should be moving to other continents and other countries, just like we see in the book of Acts. God is still calling men to the mission field. God is still calling men to preach and gifting them, dearly beloved, with the spiritual gift of leadership to be able to take the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world. Whether we want to or not, whether we know it or not, you and I are a part of the movement of the missionary commission. It brings us to chapter 11. Of the book of Acts. I call your attention to chapter 11 of the book of Acts. If you have an old Schofield Bible like me, that's page 1165. I'm going to begin reading in verse number 7. I'm going to be preaching from these 4 verses tonight. But before I dig into these 4 verses, I want to give you an overview of this church. The first church that was established in the Gentile world, in the movement of the missionary commission, was the church at Antioch of Pisidia. That's the church of record tonight. We know that converted Jews went there and they began to preach Jesus Christ. A multitude was saved and a church was started. Barnabas came on the scene and saw the need for a theologian. So he goes and finds Saul, who had become Paul. He brings Paul, and Paul comes there for about a year and meets with these people, and he disciples them, and a church is started right there in Antioch. And before you know it, Paul and Barnabas, who are a part of that fellowship, are separated by the Holy Ghost and sent out of that church to the then known Gentile world. Do you know that's what we're doing here this week? This is a local church. It's a part of the body of Jesus Christ. It is a visual part of the body of Jesus Christ here in the city of Sacramento. And what we're doing this week is we're gathering together and we're talking about doing what this church did with Paul and Barnabas, and that is knowing that we're debtors and responsible for a lost and dying world. We're talking about sending missionaries out to the regions of the world that souls might be saved. We're talking about sending the Pepperdines to China. We're talking about sending the Gordons to India. We're talking about sending Miss Sarah to reach the women who are incarcerated in this nation. And my, were those figures not overwhelming? I wonder how many children tonight are crying because their mother is in prison. I wonder how many tables have an empty chair because their mother and their daughter is in prison. I wonder tonight, dearly beloved, how at Christmas time there's a tree and gifts under the tree for people who aren't there, dearly beloved, because they're incarcerated. And the truth is, the only thing that will set them free is Jesus Christ and the gospel of Christ. There is no reformation program. There is no 12-step program. There's one step, and it's to Jesus Christ. And those that step to Him will step into the light and find freedom and victory in Christ. And tonight, dearly beloved, I want us to look at this church at Antioch before we read these verses. And then the way of introduction, let me lay a little foundation here. Number one, it's a product of missions. It is a product of missions because this church was started by Jewish converts that were scattered in Acts chapter 8, verse 4, and went to the Gentile world. It is a product of missions. Did you know every Christian here is a product of missions? Somebody, some way, somehow got you the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what missions is. Folk, missions isn't just global, it's local. Missions isn't just a ministry of the church. It is the ministry of the church. This church here is a product of missions. Somehow, some way, some other church got burdened for this area. Some group of people got burdened for this area. And they sent somebody here to preach the gospel of Christ. And they supported them so a church could be built in this area. This is the church at Antioch. It is a product of missions. But not only is it a product of missions, it produced missionaries. Because in chapter 13, in the first three verses, the leadership of that church was in a prayer meeting. They were ministering to the Lord, and the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas, for the work whereunto I have called them." And the church set them aside. The church prayed over them and laid hands on them. They ordained them and they sent them out. What do we have here? We have the church at Antioch. A church that was a product of missions and a church that produced missionaries. What do we have? We have what I like to call a mission-hearted church. I used to say when I was younger that our church was a missions-minded church, but I finally came to the place where I realized that's not deep enough. Let me tell you something. Your Christianity better go deeper than your mind. It better go into your heart. Matter of fact, I believe our churches are full of people who know it mentally but don't know it spiritually. My father used to say some people are going to miss heaven by the distance of their head to their heart. Because they know about it up here, but they don't know him down here. And brothers and sisters, there's a difference. We don't just need missions-minded churches. Because missions-minded churches can change their minds. But what we need is mission-hearted churches. Churches who have a heart for missions. And churches of which missions is their heart. Getting the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here, what we have is a church with a missionary heart. There's three thoughts, and I'm only going to preach one of them tonight, but from chapter 11, verse 19, all the way to chapter 13 and verse number 4. There's three thoughts, dearly beloved, that convey the mission-heartedness of this church. Number one, they were a mission-hearted church because they were all about sowing the word. They were all about getting the word out. Look what it says in verse 19 of chapter 11. They were preaching the word to none but the Jews only. Verse number 20 says they were preaching the Lord Jesus. Verse number 23 says, who when he came had seen the grace of God was glad and exhorted them all that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord. Notice that word, exhorted them. He was speaking to them, encouraging them. Look in verse number 26, and when he had found him, that is Saul, Paul, he brought him unto Antioch, and it came to pass that a whole year they assembled themselves with the church and taught much people. These people were getting the word of God out inwardly, and these people were getting the word of God out outwardly. They weren't just preaching the word in the pulpit. They were preaching the word in the public, and people were being saved, and the church was growing. Why? Because they were all about sowing the word. Can I say tonight, dearly beloved, God help us not to be hypocrites and send missionaries around the world with thousands of dollars and not even walk across the street or across the hallway or across our workplace and tell somebody about Jesus Christ. Mission-hearted churches are made up of mission-hearted Christians. And those churches and Christians that are mission-hearted are all about sowing the word. That's in chapter 11, verse 19 through 26. Number two, a mission-hearted church in verse 27 through 30, where we'll read and preach tonight, is not only sowing the word, but they're supporting the work. What is the work? The work is getting the gospel out. The work is spreading the word and spreading the good news. The work is being a blessing and being a help to people. And we'll come back to this here in a little bit. But what we see in these four verses is that these people heard about a need. These people heard about a situation that needed their attention. And what they did is they reached into their sustenance. They reached into their pockets and they pulled it out of their pockets and they gave it so a group of people could be ministered to and encouraged. Friend, there's a lost and dying world out there tonight. And the only way they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ is if you and I send them. And the only way that we can send them is to reach into our sustenance, reach into what God has given to us, and give to them that they might go. Missionaries have to rent houses. Missionaries have to feed their kids. Missionaries have to put shoes on their feet and clothes on their back. And unlike dearly beloved church planters here who can work and be a tent-making missionary, in most of the parts of the world where we send missionaries, they can't work. They're not allowed to. They're totally dependent upon the Lord. And the Lord's program, dearly beloved, is that you and I, the local church, reach down inside of our sustenance and give, not only so they can go, but give so they can stay. Because if we don't, folk, did you know the attrition rate is so very high tonight? Did you know here in America there's more missionaries coming home than are going? Brother Dennis said it a while ago. My father, who started Faith, Promise, and Grace Giving Missions in our church back in 1970, he used to say, folk, we're going to cast a vote today. He said, if you give less, whether you can give more or not, if you settle for that, he said, we're just voting to bring missionaries home. He said, if you give the same thing, we're just holding the status quo. But he said, if you give more, he said, we're going to send more by the grace of God. And tonight, dearly beloved, know this, that in order for us to send these missionaries out, it involves you and I giving of our sustenance, and we'll see that here tonight. But a mission-hearted church is not only a church that is sowing the word and getting the word out and supporting the work, but a mission-hearted church is one that is sending the workers. In chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, they're setting aside Paul and Barnabas in obedience to the Holy Spirit. By the way, missionaries, let me tell you something. I appreciate what the Rock of Ages film said tonight about the local church. If God is in what you're doing, then He's going to lead your church to get in behind what you're doing. There will always be a conjunction within leadership there. And if you don't have that kind of a church, you need to find that kind of a church. It'll be in conjunction with New Testament missions. But there in chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, they're sending Paul and Barnabas. Paul went on three missionary journeys. After this first one, he split from Barnabas. He took Silas and Barnabas took John Mark. But they turned the world upside down. Now, where I want to preach tonight is in these four verses concerning supporting the work. I've already told you that what happened is these people became aware of a need. And in order to meet that need, they had to give. Can I say that that's God's program? In Luke chapter 6 and verse 37, you know what He says? He said, give and it shall be given. Pressed down, good measure, shaken together, running over, shall men give unto your bosom. Shall men give unto your bosom. That's God's program. He doesn't drop it out of the sky, like some say. God doesn't have a magic wand or magic dust that he throws. God moves on the hearts of men, and God instills it within men to give in order that our needs be met. That's why the Apostle Paul said, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him work with his hands that he may have to give to him that needeth." And here in these verses, this church became aware of a need. And according to the New Testament pattern, they reached in their pockets and gave. Now that doesn't just serve these missionaries. That serves you who give as well. I don't have time to get into that tonight. That's for another message. But would you not agree with me that there is a great need tonight? Would you not agree with me tonight that it is the will of God for the church to preach the gospel to a lost and dying world? Would you not agree with me tonight that it is God's program to send missionaries? Would you not agree with me tonight that it is the will of God for the church to be debtors and to feel a responsibility and to send these missionaries around the world? Well, if you would agree with me tonight, I want you to examine with me just for a few moments how this church supported the work. It says in verse number 27, "In those days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus." Boy, that's a good name for a prophet, isn't it? It's rather caustic, abrasive. Agabus. "And signified by the Spirit that there should be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief." That phrase there, send relief, it's talking about money, folk. It's talking about food. It could be talking about clothing. It's talking about sustenance. "But to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul." I want to draw a parallel to us tonight, and I want you to see three things from these four verses about how they supported the work. Number one, I want you to see the motivation of their support. Just what was it that motivated them? What was it that moved them? I told you last night, Paul said the love of Christ constrains them. I can't understand sometime why the Bible is not enough. I can't understand sometimes why with some people the will of God is not enough. I think some people are looking for more excuses not to do what's right than for a reason to do what's right. But I believe you'll learn from this passage tonight just what it was that motivated them to give. But I want you to see not only the motivation of their support, I want you to see the determination of their support. In verse number 29, look what it says. "Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief." I love that word determined there. You know what it means? They made up their mind. They made a conscious choice and decision. This is what your pastor is asking you to do, and this is the will of God according to the Word of God. We don't need a Baptist business meeting to vote on it. Can you imagine the shepherd looking at the sheep and say, "All you sheep want to go east, raise your left leg. All you sheep want to go west, raise your right leg." No, that's not what the shepherd's for. He's to lead the sheep. God has given you an under-shepherd. He's not to push you. He's to lead you. He's not to abuse you. But God's given you an under-shepherd to lead you. And that under-shepherd has been given, dearly beloved, to preach the Word of God and to feed the Word of God and to show you the will of God. And you know what it's time to do tonight? It's time to make up our minds. It's time to make a determination and pray, "Lord, what do you want me to give? How much do you want me to do? How do you want me to be involved?" Maybe the Lord wants you to go, and if He does, you go. But God wants all of us to give, my friend. God wants all of us to pray. They made a determination. In Brother Ronnie Barefield's church, he has a lady named Miss Norma. She sings a song every year at their Bible conference. The name of the song is I Got My Feet on the Rock and My Mind's Made Up. I got my mind made up. I know when I transitioned from being the pastor at Parkwood Baptist Church to this ministry of missionary evangelism, the church was taking very good care of me. I'd been there 31 years. And I mean, on February the 1st, I was off the payroll. I mean, off the payroll. I was now going to have to live what I'd preached and taught my people all those years. My wife came to me and said, now, Mark, you're not going to be able to give to missions what you've been given all these years. I mean, I don't know if you've ever heard of Dr. Joe West, but boy, he challenged me one day and when he told us that he longed and looked for the day when his faith promise was more than his tithe. And I'd already gone beyond that, Dennis, and my wife knew it because I would share it with her. And she said, Mark, you're not going to be able to give what you've been given to missions. I said, sweetheart, I understand what you're saying. And humanly speaking, that's rational what you're saying. But the only problem is you won't determine that and I won't determine that. God will. We began to pray. And the Lord didn't tell me to lessen it. And the Lord didn't tell me to leave it the same. You know what the Lord told me to do? Raise it. In the last 2 years, I've raised that total, that amount, both years. And you know what's happened as a result of that? God has opened up His windows of blessings. And He's taken care of us. Now, I can tell you what my CPA said. She said, you know, doing your taxes racks my brain. Because I don't understand how you live without a salary. I said, I'm on God's payroll. I don't expect you to understand that. And folk, this is bigger than me. It's bigger than you. It's bigger than us. But the determination of their support and then the culmination of their support. Look at that last verse. The culmination of their support. He said, which also they did. And sent it to the elders by the hands of Saul. Let me go back through this very quickly and we'll be done. What was it that motivated their support? They were motivated by three things. Number one, the prophet. His name was Agabus. He stood up and he preached. He prophesied. Do you know that's why we have these conferences? That's why we listen to these missionaries? That's why he calls this poor wreck of a preacher to come in here and preach. You know why? Hoping that our hearts will be moved and motivated to get involved. That our eyes would affect our hearts as we watch these videos, as we watch these presentations. That our ears would affect our hearts as the Word of God is expounded and as the Word of God is preached. That we would be motivated by God's men, motivated by the preachers and the prophets. They were not only motivated by the prophet, they were motivated by the prompting of the Holy Spirit. Well, look what it says. It says very clearly after Agabus, it said he signified by the Spirit. He signified by the Spirit. You know, God's Holy Spirit has always worked in conjunction with His Word. And boy, I need you to pray for me that I'll have the mind of God and be filled with the Spirit of God. That as we preach the Word of God, the Spirit of God might prick our hearts and prompt us to not only get involved, but to do what He tells us to do. I wonder, have you prayed about what God wants you to do? He said, preacher, I'm not going to do nothing. I've already made up my mind. Oh, yes, you'll do something, even if you do nothing. But I'm here to tell you, dearly beloved, you and I cannot divorce ourselves from our responsibility. They were motivated by the prophet. They were motivated by the prompting. They were motivated by the problem. And look what the problem was, that there would be a great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. People were starving. There was pestilence. There was famine. Do you know in the 1040 window tonight, where most of the world lives, that there is a famine for the Word of God? that there's many languages that the Bible's not even printed into, that there are many language groups and cultures that have never heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are countries that do not have one local church, one Bible preaching missionary tonight. There is a famine. How can we sit in our seats? How can we stand by still, idly by, and not get involved and not give and not go when the problem is so vast, so huge, so large? These two men here tonight are going to two nations that represent the largest populations of the world. 1.6 billion in China. 1.3 billion and growing in India. And there are parts I'll never forget. When I went to China on my second missionary journey, I'll never forget going into the city of Harbin, and the missionary said, "I want you to go see these two restaurant owners with me, Brother Mark. They're card-carrying communists, and I've been witnessing to them." He said, "As you go, I want you to be a witness to them and tell them about Jesus if you can." I began to talk to them, and they had a question and answer session. First question they asked me is, said, "Do you have any guns?" All they know is what they're told. I said, "Yes, I do. Quite a few." The second question was, "How many people have you killed?" I know it sounds funny to us. I said, "None. I hope, God forbid, that I ever should. I never would want to." Then the Holy Spirit nudged my heart and said, "There's your door, son." I said, "Well, what you got to understand is guns don't kill people. I've never walked by one of my guns and heard it say, 'Hey, pick me up. I want to kill somebody today.'" I said, "People kill people. And you know why they do? Because they're totally depraved." And I began to talk to them about the depravity of man in Romans chapter 3. I told them about Cain and Abel. And I began to talk to them about the history of mankind and how ultimately God sent His Son into the world that they might be delivered from their sin and forgiven and cleansed. And I talked to them about Calvary. I talked to them about an empty grave and an empty tomb. And you know what those restaurant owners told me that night? They said, "Nobody has ever told us that story before." My heart was burdened that night. I thought of Dr. Oswald J. Smith, the great pastor of the People's Church in Toronto, Canada, who said, "Why should any man hear the gospel twice when many have never heard it once?" There is a problem, folk. There's a call comes ringing, "Oh, the restless wave, send the light. Send the light. There are souls to rescue, there are souls to save. Send the light. Send the light. If it's going to get there, we must send it. And if it doesn't, their blood will be on our hands." That is the motivation of their support. What about the determination? They made up their minds. They made a conscious choice and decision. That's what your pastor is asking you to do this week. That's why he's passed out these faith promise cards. He's asked all of us to make a choice, to get involved, to make a determination that we're going to be a part of the solvent, not the problem. That we're going to do what we can do to help those and minister to those who are in need tonight. And let me just expound just for a moment out of verse 29, this determination they made. Number one, they made a corporate determination. Now, I'm not talking about a company. I'm talking about a body here. I'll tell you what, this couldn't have been a Baptist church. This could not have been a Baptist church. You know why? Because every man got involved. Let me tell you something, folks. I've been pastoring Baptist churches for 36 years, and I wish all 36 of those years that all my people would tithe and that all our people would give to missions. That all of our people would even come to church. That all of our people would come to visitation. That all of our people would get involved in ministry. God didn't save you to sit on a pew. God saved you to serve. But look at this determination. It was corporate in nature. Look what it says. Then the disciples, every man, couldn't have been a Baptist church because everybody got involved. You say, preacher, I can't give. Yes, you can. Anybody can give. You make a dollar, you give a dime. If you understand God's economy, if you understand the way that God works, God doesn't give back to you and meet your needs till you give to Him in faith. That's what tithing is all about. Tithing is not an aspect of the law. Abraham tithed before the law was ever written. Tithing was an aspect of worship. He gave tithes to Melchizedek, who was an Old Testament Christophanes, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And in worship, he gave to him out of gratefulness for the grace that had been given him. It came before the law. It came through the law and beyond the law. It is God's means and program for financing His work and taking care of God's man. That's why Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9, talking about the pastor, he said, don't muzzle out the ox that treadeth among the corn. Take care of God's man. And God's way and means is through the tithe. And the word tithe means tenth. It's not the high water mark, it's the low water mark. I've heard people say, I can't afford to tithe. I've told them, you can't afford not to. If you want God to get involved in your finances, if you want God to get involved in your daily life. See, this is not a matter of money and how much money you make. This is a matter of faith and believing God and trusting God. Giving is not determined by what's left over. Giving doesn't come off the bottom. It comes off the top. That's why Solomon said, give of the first fruits of all thine increase, and so shall thy barns be full. I wanted all our people to tithe. And when we started grace giving, and I'll probably talk about that tomorrow, but when we started grace giving, I wanted all of our people to be involved. Not so we could brag about how many missionaries we're supporting and how much money we can give, but I wanted them to get involved because I wanted them to see it's bigger than money. It's all about faith. And it's all about activating God's promises of provision in your life. They made a corporate decision. They did it as a body. The happy churches is not where the pastor does all the work and everybody else sits around. The happy churches is where the pastor and the people are working together. And everyone is involved. But they not only made a corporate decision, they made a proportionate decision. Let me show you this. Then the disciples, every man, look at here, according to his ability. Proportionate. So what do you mean, preacher? Some give more than others. But in God's economy, how much you give is not determined by the amount you give. It's determined by what's left over. As far as the degree of sacrifice. Case in point, the widow. She gave three mites. Before she gave her mites, Jesus was standing at the table. And by the way, folks, He's still standing at the table. And these Pharisees were coming up and they were dropping their pounds of shekels down and walking away, snapping their suspenders. Look at me. Look what I've done. And all of a sudden this old lady in a tow sack and a cane starts walking and wobbling to the front and she drops three mites down. The smallest measure of currency in the Hebrew culture. And Jesus said, this woman's given more than you are. Because she's given all that she had. You see, you and I gauge a gift by how much the gift is. The Lord gauges the gift proportionately by what our capacity is. As to the depth of sacrifice and what it really cost us. Every man according to his ability. In other words, some gave more than others because of what they were able to give. But probably some who gave less gave more. Because not as much was left over. And boy, God loves those situations. He loves to get in those situations where there's five loaves and two fishes and show what He can do. I had a fellow ask me one time, he said, what do you think the Lord did with those 12 basketfuls? He said, you think he gave one to each disciple? I said, oh no, because they were too busy doubting him. They were too busy getting on their Texas Instruments calculators and trying to figure out why this wasn't going to work. I said, no, I'll tell you what he did with the disciples. He made each one of them carry a basket back to mama's house. And all the way back, he's saying, look what could have been yours if you'd have just trusted me. There's no telling what could be yours tonight if you just learn how to trust him. They made a corporate decision. The whole body got involved. They made a proportionate decision. It was according to their ability. They made a compassionate decision. Look what it says, to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea. Understand this about the grace of giving. Sometimes we designate it just to missions. It's not just purely a missionary offering, folks. The grace of giving is any need outside the church that God touches the leadership of the church to focus upon. Here it was some suffering brethren in Judea that were suffering, starving, and going through pestilence and needed help. And God moved upon this church to help these people. That's all we're talking about here in missions. There's a world out there that needs to hear the gospel. They're starving for truth. And it is our debtorship, it is our responsibility to send someone to help them. But then let me just close with this thought. Not only do we see the motivation of their support and the determination, but what about the culmination of it? How did it all end up? What was the outcome of it? That's in verse number 30, which also they did. Let me say, first of all, concerning the culmination of their support, they finished it off. They finished it off. They didn't just make a promise. Folks, it's real easy to write down an amount on a card, but you can mark it down after you do. The devil's going to give you every reason not to fulfill that. The devil's going to give you every reason to pull back on that. But you know what these people did? They determined in their heart they were going to do it. And the Bible said that's what they did. Amen. I just want to encourage you throughout the course of this year, as you are tempted and tried, and as you engage in the grace of giving, and the enemy tries to take you off track, I want to encourage you that this is done by faith, to trust God and to believe God by faith, and to finish off what God has started in your heart. Every Saturday night, this time it was Thursday night, before I leave town to go preach somewhere, I sit down with my checkbook and I write out my tithe and I write out my faith promise, my grace giving to the Lord. And I go down to the church. I still have a key, you know. I still exercise executive privilege. And I'll open that door and walk in there. I'll sit in the secretary's desk. I'll get an envelope out of the desk. I ought to know where they are. I was there for 31 years. And I fill out my tithe and I fill out my faith promise, put an envelope, I'll put a piece of tape on it, take it to the Sunday school office door, open the hatch and drop it down. You know why? Because I want my people to know that I didn't just preach that to them for 31. But I want them to know it's in my heart. It's a part of my life. And by the way, you say, well, preacher, how in the world do you live with no salary? Oh, I know what some of you are thinking. Well, your wife teaches. Yeah, you know something? We don't live on a dime of my wife's money. I made a mistake when I was about 18 years old. The Lord had just called me to preach, and I thought I knew everything. Some of you are saying, well, you sound like you still think you know everything. And I decided to opt out of Social Security. Worst mistake I ever made. I just had it all figured out, Dennis. I knew it'd be broke by the time I got this age now. I'm 63 tonight. I have no retirement. My wife still works, and she takes every dime she gets, and she puts it away for our retirement. And then she gives to the grandkids, all nine of them. You know how we live, how we pay our electric bill? You know how we pay our gas money? You know how we, of course, thank God the Lord enabled me to get out of debt. I'm totally out of debt.
I don't owe a dime on anything. And I want to stay that way. But you know how we pay those bills? Listen real close. This is how I pay it. I pay my faith promise and my tithe every week. That's how I pay it. Because in turn, God honors His word and says, but my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. And you know, in all these 2 years, there's never been a week come by that I didn't have it in there to go by the church and drop that envelope in that slot. I did it Thursday night. I said, sweetheart, you know where I'm going. I'll be back in a little bit. And I go down there and walk through that auditorium. I look at those pews where my people sat and my daddy's people for years. I look at that pulpit that I preached behind for 31 years and I ask God to bless Brother Wesley and bless our people. And I said, Lord, for the sake of these missionaries, keep this church strong. Keep us as a sending agency to get the gospel. They finished it off and they followed it through. That's the second thing. Let me show you this to you. Which also they did. That's keeping their promise. But look what it says. And sent it to the elders by the hands of Saul. Let me say this to Brother Dennis. He knows this. And any other pastor who's sitting here. When you tell your people that every dime is going to be sent to the mission field, make sure that happens. I've seen churches fall flat on their face financially because they were robbing Peter to pay Paul. Because number one, they had wrong financial priorities. They'd get into debt they never should have got into. That they couldn't pay. Wrong financial priorities, and then they go take it out of the mission fund to pay church utility bills and garbage bills. You see what these men did? They not only finished it off, they gave it, but they followed it through. They made sure that money gets to the need and to its designated place. You tell your people that 100% of this money, and I used to tell my people at Parkwood, not one dime will go to pay a secretary. Not one dime will go to pay an administrational office. Every dime is going to go to the missionary. So they can feed their children and buy a Mother's Day gift for their wife. So they can put clothes on their kids and food on their table. So they can stay on the field and keep preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're going to follow it through. Well, this year we're celebrating our 50th anniversary of Grace Giving. And we're going to shout it out. And you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to raise it again. The Lord's already told me. I'm going to raise it again, and my wife's going to say, I don't know how you do that. I don't, sweetheart. He does. In the harvest field now ripened, there's a work for all to do. God is great when He is in it. To the harvest He's calling you. Little is much when God is in it. Labor not for wealth or fame. There's a crown and you can win it if you go in Jesus' name. Talking about a mission-hearted church tonight. It was a product of missions and it produced missionaries. It was sowing the word, supporting the work, and sending the worker. And concerning their grace-giving, and that's all it was. I may deal with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 in the morning. I don't know, but talk about the grace of giving. We call it faith promise, and that's okay, but the Bible calls it grace-giving. Concerning the grace of giving, they made a determination to send relief to the brethren in Judea. I trust we'll all cast a vote tomorrow and put a card in a plate, every one of us, and say, I'm casting my vote, preacher. I want to send Brother Tim to India. I want to send this dear young lady to the incarcerated women of this nation. I want to send this dear couple to China because they want to go. Because they believe God wants them to go. I want to do my part. I trust you'll do that. I trust you'll do that. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, let me just ask you this.